Praise God. Thank God for His grace. Scripture said His grace is sufficient for us. Praise God. As we were singing earlier, His grace finds us. And thank God, because that's what the gospel is all about. God reaching down for us. His grace finds us. We're going to continue this morning on the second coming, looking at a few scriptures concerning the second coming. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is coming back again. And we're just going to look at a few more scriptures along that line. The second coming, before we look into the Word of God this morning, just a little bit of an introduction here. The second coming is a foundational doctrine of the church from the time the church was founded. Jesus Himself said, we talked about it last week, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So we have Jesus' word that He's coming back again, and through the book of Matthew and through the Gospels, actually Jesus mentioned that He's coming back again, the Son of Man. When He comes back, will He find faith on the earth and different things? So He's mentioned a number of times that He's coming back again. And then we also have the Old Testament scriptures that speak about Jesus coming, and look at the Old Testament, and sometimes, I know sometimes we're doing Bible teaching, we do this as an illustration sometimes. In the back of the old King James Bible that I had one time, there used to be a chart there. It was called Mountain Peaks of Prophecy. And they would mention a prophecy that was mentioned back in the Old Testament. And as you look down through history, it seems like the prophet only saw certain high points that were happening. He never saw everything that took place between every valley or anything like this, but he would say something, and as they were looking at it, it looked like one event. But as time went on, you see that there was events that took place between each event. I'll give you a good illustration. Back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now we know that took place back in Bethlehem. Anybody got any questions with that? Okay, that took place back there. We read that Christmas time. But then he said, right with the next sentence, he said, and the government shall be up on his shoulder. Well, that's still in the future. But he saw it as one event. When they're looking down through time, the prophet saw that. And the Jewish scholars of that day, they figured, and they could not figure it out, they figured that there must be two people that's coming. There must be two individuals. One is going to come and pay the price for salvation, and the other is going to be a triumphant one. They were making a mistake because they didn't understand that the same person was going to do both of it. Jesus is going to accomplish both of those tasks, but it's going to be in the first coming and the second coming. And a lot of times people, even today, they're looking from now, from our perspective, and looking into the future. They just see Jesus in one event taking place. But the Bible tells us that there's going to be a thing that's referred to as in theological circles as the rapture of the church before the second coming. The second coming is actually when Jesus comes back to the earth. Although when we generally say the second coming, we're talking about the whole package. But it comes in two phases. And so a lot of people miss that, and they get confused. And they say, well, there's not going to be any tribulation period. It's already taken place. Or, you know, or Jesus is only going to come after the tribulation period. And they have all these confusing things because they're not allowing for the events to take place in between. And as we study Scripture, we find these things. But before we go any further, let us bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word of God this morning. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the goodness of God, so thankful for the Word of God, so thankful for the Holy Spirit. And Father, Your Word tells us, Lord, that this book was written, Lord, as holy men were moved upon by the Spirit of God. And Father, we just ask as we look into this Word this morning and we look at some of the things that Paul wrote about, that You would help us to understand this, Lord, and understand the importance of being ready for when Jesus comes back. And Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for what Jesus accomplished for us. And Father, we believe that He has made us ready. And Father, but we still have a part to play in what we do, Lord. And we just ask that You would guide us and direct us as we look into this morning. And we give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, Jesus mentioned He's coming back. The apostles mentioned that He's coming back. Even the angels. Remember, we talked about last week there in Acts chapter 1. As they stood steadfastly, the Bible says, looking into heaven, an angel appeared, and he said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen taken away from you is going to come again in like manner, in the very same way. He's going to come back again. So the angel said he's coming back. Jesus said he's coming back. The apostle said he's coming back. The Old Testament prophet said he's coming back. And so we have good historical record from the scriptures that Jesus is coming back. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote a lot about the second coming of Jesus. And here in 1 Thessalonians, and there's five chapters, and he mentioned five times, one time in each chapter, he made reference to the second coming of Jesus. Okay, and it's all down at the end of each chapter. Okay, as he's going through this, now Paul never wrote it in chapters, we understand that, but this is the way it worked out after he changed it into chapters. He mentions one time in each chapter the fact that Jesus is coming back, is tied into somewhere. And so we're going to look at this morning and touch on a few things here. Let's go first of all to the 1 Thessalonians. It'll all be in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Well, let's read verse 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And notice this, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So here in chapter 1, Paul mentions that Jesus is going to come back again. He said, we're waiting for the Son of God from heaven. In the writings of Paul, and there's a number of different things that Paul wrote concerning that, and even the Apostle John mentioned in Revelation. But Paul mentioned, first of all, he said, he's the Son of God. Now, if you go back to the book of Romans, and we don't have time to read all of these this morning, I will give you the references, and you can jot them down or go back if you want to. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That doesn't mean that that's when he became the Son of God. There's teaching going around saying that's when Jesus became the Son of God. No, the Bible said, and we just talked about what the Old Testament prophet said, a son is given. He was already the Son of God when he was given. But we need to understand that the thing that declared to the world that Jesus is the true Messiah is not Buddhist, is not Buddha, is not Muhammad, is not anybody else. The one that declared that Jesus is the one is the fact that God raised him from the dead. He didn't raise the others from the dead. Okay, so he said Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's the proof to the world, and all over the world, you know as well as I do, all over the world, people are still celebrating the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. And Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. And that's the hope that we have when it comes to the resurrection. Dave said, he came up this morning and he looked at the thing, he said, when do I come up? Or was it, when do I get up there, or something like that? And he said, oh, when we all get to heaven. I said, that's when we're all getting up there, when we all get to heaven. You know, when we all get to heaven, and as we sang earlier this morning, when we all get to heaven, that's how we're all going to get there. But it's going to take place when Jesus comes back. Now, unless we die and go ahead before that, the Bible talks about that, and we'll look at that in a little while. But he said he's looking for his Son. And as I said, the resurrection proved that Jesus is the true Son of God. And then he says, his Son from heaven. He's coming back from heaven. There's a lot of people that teach that Jesus already came. And they say, remember back in Matthew 24. There's a lot of prophecies there in Matthew 24. There's people out and says, oh no, that's not for the future. That already took place back there in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. And these people believe that that was a second coming back there, that he was coming in judgment. And that was his second coming. I mean, that's so bad as the people said he came back in 1914 or some other time and different things like that. No, Jesus is coming is still in the future. And this is why the Word of God and this is why the apostles tell us to look for these things, because he is coming back again. Now, but here in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. If you have trouble today and you're trying to figure out, you know, when is this going to... I mean, you look at the world. The Bible says we're going to live in the last days. There's going to be perilous times. There's going to be struggles and battles and all these different things going on. Rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes and, you know, weather patterns, everything. All these things are talked about in the scriptures. And we see this taking place in our day. And we look at what's going on with all the evil that's going on in the world, and you say, man, is there nobody who's got any sense out there anymore? Is there nobody that can, you know, talk a bit of common sense to people and get everybody to calm down and just take a deep breath and start over and push the reset button? Not like they did, you know, with Russia and stuff like this, but push the reset button to start society back on track again. And the Bible says in the last days that men's hearts will fail them for fear because of the things that are coming upon the earth, and there's no answer to it. There's no answer. I mean, as the Bible says in the last days that Jerusalem is going to be a cup of trembling to all the nations. Everybody's going to be afraid to deal with anything in Jerusalem because it's like a powder keg. And that's going to take place, you know, and we see it already taking place. And so we look at it and say, well, is there no hope whatsoever? And this is what Paul's addressing here in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7. He said, and to you who are troubled, he said, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He said, we have hope in that Jesus is coming back and he's going to straighten this thing out. He's going to bring it all together and he's going to rule and reign, well, first of all, for 1,000 years, but after that, in for eternity. So he said, there's hope for us. So he said, if you're troubled, take rest in this. Don't be afraid. You see, the Bible tells us we're not like people that have no hope. We're not like people that don't know what's going to go on. You know, the Bible tells us that day, the day of Jesus coming back, is going to take the world like a thief. Like a thief in the night. It's going to come upon them like a thief in the night. He said, but that day ought not to take us as a thief in the night. He said, we ought to be understanding and looking at the times and the seasons and understanding that the time is near. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we can know the season. And so we need to understand that and rest in that fact that Jesus is coming back again. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, because there in that verse there in chapter 10, or verse 10 in chapter 1 there, he says, we wait for his Son from heaven whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. Now the Bible tells us in Romans 5 and 9, much more then... being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, again, he says, and John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and 2 there, Jesus appeared. John was on the Isle of Patmos. You know how all that took place. And John said that he was praying. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice behind him. And he said, it sounded like, you know, Niagara Falls. It sounded like the voice of many waters. And he turned around to see what was going on. And he said, when he turned around, he saw Jesus. And Jesus was standing in the midst of 7 candlesticks. And Jesus said to him, he said, John, he said, I want you to write, he said, things which you've seen, things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. And John gives us the things which he saw, the things which were at that particular time. He wrote the letter to the 7 churches. And he said, and then the things which shall be hereafter. That began in chapter 4, verse 1. And the very first thing that takes place, this is something, you know, because there's a lot of people say, oh, no, there's no such thing as a rapture. That's just a story that the evangelicals made up or whatever the case might be. No, there is a rapture. And I believe it takes place right here because the Bible says in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 is all talking about the churches. Then chapter 4, he said, I saw a door opened in heaven and a voice said, come up hither. And I believe that's when the rapture takes place because after that, you don't hear talk of the church anymore until the door opens again in heaven in Revelation chapter 19. And the Bible says, Jesus comes back on a white horse and the armies of heaven follow him. And the righteousness of the saints, the dressed in robes of righteousness, you know. And so here Paul or John was saying, he said, this door was open in heaven, and he said, there's a voice said, come up hither. Paul talks about the very same thing, and we'll look at it in a minute, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about how the Lord shall descend from heaven with a voice, with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Anyway, we look at it in a minute. So we see, first of all, that it's tied with our redemption. It's tied into our salvation, this first reference here in chapter 1. Chapter 2, it's linked with our service to God. It's linked with our service. 1 Thessalonians, okay, we just did chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 2 now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "For what is our hope, or our joy, or our crown of rejoicing?" Paul said, what is it that we're looking forward to? What is the hope that we have, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? He said, "Is it not even you?" He's talking to the Thessalonians, the people that were saved. A few years ago, we were in... We'll go down there again this year. We're in Philippi in Greece. And I can remember driving along. I mean, some of these names you only read in the Bible, you know, Philippi and Thessalonica and stuff like this. And we're driving along the highway, and the bus, we came to a T in the road, and on the other side of the road, and I never got the camera out in time to get a picture of it. On the other side of the road, there was a sign there, Thessalonica, you know, an arrow pointing that way. And I thought, man, I got to get a picture of that. And by the time I got the picture, they were gone. And I did get a picture of Simon. It was all too blurred. You couldn't see it anyway. But, you know, these names of places that you read in Scripture, like, it's exciting to see them. But anyway, Paul was talking to the church that was in Thessalonica at that particular time. And this is what he's saying to him. He says, "My hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing," he said, as an apostle, he said, "is you," he said, "at the appearing of Jesus." When Jesus comes back, Paul, you see, and Paul used that, a crown of rejoicing. Paul used that. Some translations is a crown of boasting, but Paul used that because what would happen when there were races going on, when there were Olympics or whatever the case was going on, they would always receive some kind of a prize, some kind of a marker, like a wreath to go around their neck, or some kind of a crown or something like that. Scripture even mentioned a white stone that they would receive at times, and this was like trophies. And Paul says, "What is it?" He said, "There's going to be my trophy." He said, when the dust is all settled and Jesus comes back, he said, "My trophy," he said, "the thing that I'm going to be," because the athlete could point to the crown, and he said, "That proves," he said, "that I did something good. That proved that I mastered something." And Paul said, "I'm going to be able to point to you and say my ministry was successful. My ministry was worth it because of all you." And not only the Thessalonians, but all of us. All of us that, you know, the Gentile Christians, because Paul was the one that brought the gospel to us, there in Europe. So we need to understand, Paul says, that's going to be the thing, he said, that I can rejoice in. He says, the fact that these people are in the kingdom of God. When we, remember that song we used to sing, or we never sang it as such, but sometimes we used to sing it as specials sometime. It says, "Thank you for giving to the Lord." You know, and it talks about it like a person of been in heaven. He said, "I dreamed I went to heaven. And he saw the people there that he won to the Lord." And he was, you know, one came up and said to him, "You know, when you were a Sunday school teacher, I gave my heart to the Lord." And all that's, Paul said, that's the thing that's going to cause rejoicing in the last days. When you look out and you see your brother or your sister or a stranger or your friend down the street, somebody that you talk to about the Lord, and somebody that you encouraged, and all of a sudden they start coming to church and they gave their heart to the Lord. He said, that's the thing, is that you're going to be rejoicing about in heaven. You're not going to be rejoicing if you had a nice car, a nice home on the earth and things like this. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the thing that's going to cause the rejoicing in heaven. That's not eternal things. Eternal things are the things that we invest in heaven. That's why Jesus said, "Lay your treasures up there. Not on the earth where moth and rust can destroy." He said, "But lay them up in heaven where nothing can hurt them." And the Bible tells us, back in the Scriptures, tells us, he said, "He that winneth souls is wise." The one that wins souls is wise. And so Paul is saying, again, he makes reference to the fact that Jesus is coming back, and he said, that's going to be my joy and my rejoicing, that when Jesus comes back, I can point to you and say that you are my joy, you're my crown of rejoicing, because of the fact that he won them to the Lord. Chapter 3, so again, Paul's mentioned chapter 1. He talks about our salvation. We're delivered from wrath when Jesus comes back. He says, Thessalonians were his joy and rejoicing. He said, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. Now, in chapter 3, again, Paul mentions when Jesus comes back. right down in the last verse there, in chapter 3, Paul says, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. He said, here Paul's tying it into it, to our sanctification, our separation unto God. He says, when Jesus comes back, and this is what he's saying. He said, when he comes back, he wants to establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now, if you go back in verse 11, 12, and 13, he says, "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, we see it here is linked to our sanctification. Another couple of scriptures to go along with that. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." God wants us to be sanctified. Then he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, this is a very familiar passage. He said, Jesus gave his life for the church. Husbands, if you read a verse before that, he said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for her." Jesus gave his life for the church. Some people said, "I can't stand church." Jesus gave his life for the church. Jesus loves the church. This is his bride. So he says, "Husbands, love your wives," he said, "as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might," and this is where we take up there, he said, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church." Why did he give his life for it? So that he could present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now get this. Sometimes we preach that as if we have to struggle and we got to do everything in our power. We got to go through all kinds of rituals and all kinds of ceremonies and all kinds of struggles to try to keep holy, to try to keep, you know, and I'm not saying go out and live wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I am saying get the pressure off yourself and just leave it in Jesus. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden." He said, "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." You see, we've tried everything ourselves. We carry the load ourselves. Jesus said, "Take my yoke." He said, "My burden," what's it? Let me get that right again now. "Take my yoke upon you." Help me. Okay, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Okay, I think that's how it goes. You ever get one of those mental things? But anyway, but the thing is, like Jesus, when he sees us struggling, you see, this is why when we learn to rest in Jesus, the Bible tells over in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is our rest. He is our Sabbath. Some people are arguing and say, "Oh, you got to keep this day, you got to keep that day." Paul said, "Let everybody be convinced in their own heart." But then over in the book of Revelation, he said, "He is our rest." They're always looking for, you know, to rest on the Sabbath day. That was just a picture of Jesus. He said, "He is our rest." Learn to enter into that rest, the Bible says. So we need to understand again that our sanctification, our holiness, everything is wrapped up in Jesus. And he gave his life for the church so that he, now not that we would present ourselves holy and blameless and spotless. He gave himself and paid the price for our sin so that he could present us holy and blameless and spotless and without blemish or any such thing. That's what he did for us. Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." He said he's going to come with all of his saints. Those that are asleep in Christ will God bring back with him. Number 4 in chapter 4, again in the last part of the chapter, we read this passage many times. Beginning of verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." In other words, I don't want you to be unlearned. I don't want you to be misinformed. I don't want you to misunderstand this. Okay, this is what he's saying, because what was happening, and I mentioned this the other day, actually, when Brother Al passed away at the funeral, I mentioned the same topic. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians here, but what was happening, they knew that Jesus is coming back. And they didn't know when. You know, and they said, well, you know, remember the disciples over and over and over, will you set up your kingdom now? You're going to do it now? You're going to do it now? It's like youngsters when you're traveling sometimes. We there yet? We there yet? We there yet? You know? And they were like that with Jesus. Say, are you going to do it now? You're going to do it now. And Jesus said, that's not for you to know. It's only my Father knows that. But Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which have already died, that have fallen asleep in Jesus. Because what was happening, some of their friends, they're waiting for Jesus to come back and set up his kingdom. They didn't know, but he's going to do it next month, or next week, or 2 years down the road. So they were saying, well, we'll wait until he sets up his kingdom and everything's going to be okay. But then all of a sudden, Uncle so-and-so died. Well, what's going to happen to him? He's going to miss it. And then somebody else dies. Well, they're going to miss it. And there's a lot of confusion going on there. So Paul says, listen, he said, I don't want you to be misinformed. Don't misunderstand what's happening. And this is what we're taking up here in verse 13. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which have fallen asleep. And the scriptures over and over and over, when it talks about the death of the saint, is many times it says they fell asleep. I mentioned also at the service that day that the word cemetery, I mean, it's so common to us today. That's a word borrowed from the early Christians. When they would bury their dead, they would put them in sleeping places. That's what they called it, sleeping places. And the word is cemetery that comes into our English, cemetery. It's sleeping places. Because remember when Jesus said to us, he said, Lazarus is asleep. He said, what do you mean he's asleep? He's dead. But as far as Jesus is concerned, he said, he's asleep. He said, I'll go and wake him. That's all he's doing to us. Brother Al went to sleep a couple of weeks ago. One day he's going to be woke up again. Right now his spirit is with the Lord. He's with God. But his body is still on the earth. The Bible says, well, we'll just read that in a minute. But here's the thing. Remember Jairus' daughter? Jesus went in and he said, what are you crying about? He said, she's only sleeping. And they start to laugh and mock him. The Bible says, what do you mean, sleeping? She's dead. But as far as he's concerned, she's only sleeping. I'll wake her up. And that's what he did. He woke her up. Now, so here he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those which have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Yes, we're going to sorrow because we're going to miss them. But we don't sorrow like people that got no hope and there's just the end of it. You know? He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him. See, this is the rapture. When Jesus comes back, he said, when the door opens in heaven and Jesus comes back and the voices come up hither for those. But here's what he said, those that have already gone asleep, those have already died, he said he's going to bring back with them. They're with him now. He's going to bring them back with him. And their spirits come back. The spirit, we sing a song, and I mentioned this a while ago. When the body and the soul are united. You know? And the songwriter went on and says, he said, what a shouting in the skies. Was it? No. What a shouting it will be when each other's face we see, changed in the twinkling of an eye. When we see our loved ones and realize that there's mom, here's dad, here's Uncle so-and-so, here's my brother, here's my sister, here's my child. And all of a sudden, we see them and realize that we're with them forever. What a shouting it's going to be when each other's face we see. We'll be changed, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. So Paul's saying here, he said, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. We do have hope. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And this we say to you by the word of the Lord. He said, Paul said, I'm not saying this in my own thinking. He said, I got this from the Lord. Remember back in Galatians, we talk about Paul said the things that he's preaching. He said, I never got this from man. He said, I never went and find out what do we preach on this? What do we believe on this? He said, I got this from the Lord himself. And this is what he's saying right here. He said, and this we know, he said, from the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. See, some have already fallen asleep. He said, but those that are still alive when Jesus comes back. The point is, Paul was trying to make clear to them, there's no difference. You're going to get the same reward. You understand? He said, don't sorrow like they've missed out on something. They just got there earlier. You know, we shouldn't sorrow for them. We should be happy for them. And I know there's sorrow on this side of it. I understand that. But notice what he's saying. For the Lord himself, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. We won't get there before them, or we won't get better than what they have. He said, for the Lord himself, he tells you how it is going to work, how this is going to take place. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now here we are on the earth. Now, most everybody believes it's going to take place in a split second, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know. Sometimes, let me throw this out, and might change your thinking a little bit, might cause you to get mad up here, whatever. There's nowhere that says the rapture is going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. It says we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You understand the difference? Our bodies are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal's got to put on immortality. This corruptible's got to put on incorruption. And he said we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know how fast the rapture takes place. It might be just, the Bible says when he comes, it's going to be like the lightning flashing across the sky. So I don't know. Maybe we'll be in a time warp and we just see it all taking place. I don't know how it works out. But thank God he knows what he's doing. But the thing is, the dead in Christ, they're under the ground, or wherever they may be, lost in the ocean or anything else, they're going to rise first. And when they get up to our level, he said, then we're going to rise together and meet the Lord together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is what he's saying here. So let's read it. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then in the last verse he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. That's something that should comfort us and bring peace to us and understanding. This is why Paul said, we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. He said, if you're troubled, he said, rest with us. Because we believe Jesus is coming back. Everything's going to work together. God has got it all worked out. God's got everything under control. So it's linked to our sanctification, it's linked to our support, comfort. And lastly, in chapter 5 there, down in verse 23, Paul mentions the second coming again. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your whole spirit, soul, and body. A lot of times we talk about the three parts of man. We start on the outside. We say body, soul, and spirit. God always uses the opposite because the spirit is the most important. God says the spirit, the soul, the body. And he said, well, be preserved. You ever do preserves? We had some brought in a week to us. The two Bettys did up some salsa and brought in for us. That's preserved. That could stay in that jar for quite some time. We had, you know, Pastor Rogers in Newfoundland. He went to, in Newfoundland, we have a berry there called Partridge Berry. I think the official name is Lingen or something like that, berry. But anyway, it's Partridge Berry to us. Anyway, in Newfoundland, everybody loves them. Pastor Rogers was invited out to somebody's house there. This is sure a few years ago now, probably 5 or 6 years ago. He was out, invited to somebody's house, and they had Partridge Berry tart made, like a pie, you know. And so he sat down, and he said they had their meal and different things, and at the end of it, she took out the pie and ice cream or whatever and brought it over and gave it to him. And he ate it. And so after it was all over, you know, he just thanked her for the meal. And she said, you enjoy the pie? He said, yes. She said, it taste okay? It was, you know, yes. She said, how old do you think those berries were? He said, I don't know, maybe a year or two. Thought you probably, you know, picked them last summer or whatever. She said, they're 24 years old. They were in a freezer for 24 years in the bottom of the freezer. She said she phoned the health department just to make sure everything was okay. And they said if they've been frozen all the time, they're fine. And he told me, he said, there's absolutely no difference in the taste. He said, it tastes just as good, he said, as if just picked the day before. You know. Now, they are preserved. You understand the point I'm trying to make there? And he said, God is going to preserve us. He said, I pray God, he said, your whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved, kept safe until the coming of our Lord Jesus. See, the second coming of Jesus, as I said, is all through the scriptures. All through the scriptures. He said that you'll be preserved blameless. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now God has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. 1 John chapter 3, he said, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in himself, purifies himself, even as he is pure. In other words, we live. Remember Paul talked about live according to the calling that's on your life. Live according to the, walk worthy of the calling that's on our lives. We're to live that way. He said, but we're preserved until the coming of our Lord Jesus. Somebody said the second coming is mentioned in one in every four scriptures, or verses, I guess you're talking about, mentions prophecy, and in that, the biggest portion of that is talking about Jesus coming back again. I remember years ago in one of our conferences, they did a survey. And this is when we were in Newfoundland. They did a survey asking pastors when people got saved, you know, in your services or whatever, what were you preaching on? What was the most beneficial, I guess, for salvation? What was the thing that you preached on that caused people to make a decision for the Lord? And I don't know what the percentage was now, but I know the big percentage of all the pastors that were surveyed when you're preaching on the second coming, that was the thing that caused people to come to the Lord. Now, I don't know if it was done through fear or what in those days or what, but anyway, that was one of the things that they mentioned, that when they talk about the second coming was a thing that caused people. Paul says, John says, when we have that hope in ourselves, we purify ourselves. In other words, we make sure that we're in contact with God. We make sure that we're ready. You know, living in the last days, and we all know that we are certainly living in the last days, signs are everywhere. We sang a song last week about in these the closing days of times, the signs around the earth and the air. We're going to sing another song today that I talked about last week, and I gave all the words to it and never sang it. We'll try it today. But here we are living in the last days. The Bible tells us that there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. I mean, you turn on the news, you see that everywhere today. There's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's evil, there's famine, there's pestilence, there's diseases that seem like they got no answer for anymore. You know, it seems like every two or three months, every two or three years, there's some big disease that pops out. And they're rushing around because now all the medicines that they've used are not effective anymore. There's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be floods, there's going to be changes in the weather patterns. We see all these things taking place. The economy is getting bad. Everybody's calling for a one world currency. When we go over to Bulgaria now in the next couple of days, we can take American money with us. We can take the Bulgarian leva, or you can take the euro. Over in European Union now, most of the nations over there will take the euro. It's their currency over there now. And there's calls that there's going to be one currency all over the world. The Bible talks about there's going to be false Christ that's going to arise. Israel is going to be in the forefront of all the news all the time. What do you see was going on? You ever stop and think, why is all the ruckus going on in the Middle East? It's because Israel's there. You know? I was listening to somebody preach a while ago, and he said he was talking to this Muslim man. Actually, he was talking to two. He was talking to a Muslim and a Jew. That's what it was. They're two men. They're two businessmen. And he said, you fellows are cousins. You know, I mean, through Abraham. He said, you fellows are cousins. He said, why are you fighting all the time? They said, we don't know. We just hate each other. You know, I heard one fellow say, you know, why do the Muslims, why do the Palestinians, whatever, have such a hatred for Israel? And he said, well, he said, as Christians, he said, we have a love for Israel. He said, it's supernatural. And he said, they have a hatred for Israel, it's supernatural. That's not coming from God. So we see Israel's in the news everywhere. There's increased wickedness. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. Increased knowledge. Gabriel told Daniel, he said, Daniel, go your way. He said, seal the writings in the book. He said, knowledge is going to increase. People are going here and there, to and fro. In the last days, all these things are going to be taking place. Then there's a call now for what has been for a number of years. Somebody to come along has got some answers. We'll follow you no matter who you are. If you can come and straighten the mess out that's in the world, we'll follow you. We look for a one world ruler. Thank God there is a one world ruler coming. His name is Jesus. But before that, the devil tries his counterfeit, the Antichrist. But thank God, God's got everything all together. And as Christians, when we look at the news and we see all the things going on, we see what's going on over in Iraq and Iran and Syria and all these different places, and ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all the different things going on. And I understand it causes concern. I mean, nobody wants to be hurt. Nobody wants to see somebody else hurt. But we should not be afraid as people who have no hope. We do have a hope that Jesus is coming again, and he's going to set up his kingdom.